when I was young, I have to tell you, I didn't really like having to all get all dressed up for a wedding. I knew there would be lots of people there that I wouldn't know. There would be likely great aunts and uncles that would want to talk to me. I was always worried whether or not the food at a wedding was going to be child-friendly. I'd be hoping that mum and dad would allow me to escape any speeches. And above all, I'd be hoping there were some other children, maybe some cousins or some friends, that would help speed the day along. Well, at some point in my teenage years, I'm not sure exactly when, weddings became probably my favourite days of the year. I mean, what a wonderful time to celebrate two people being joined together, making a commitment first and foremost before God, but also before family and friends, to love one another. And I guess one of the biggest differences was, as I grew up, I started to know more people at the weddings, and more importantly, I knew the people actually getting married. Today, I still love weddings. And it is just wonderful when you see two people that God has actually brought together to serve him as husband and wife. It brings me great joy. It can be harder to enjoy a wedding if you have concerns, maybe for the couple being married, and we're not quite sure how this is going to work out. Well, there is a wedding coming up. And it's going to be the biggest wedding celebration ever. The Bible tells us all about it. It actually paints the most amazing picture, not only of the wedding, but also of the reception, the huge feast that will take place. And at that wedding, everyone will know everyone else. And as far as the compatibility of the groom and his bride, well, the phrase "a match made in heaven" truly applies to this wedding. God actually gave the disciple John a vision of the future and a vision of this wedding. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 19. This is what John records. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Are you going to this wedding? Are you going to this wedding? How eternity works out for your soul depends on whether you're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we might ask ourselves immediately, well, who is the Lamb? Well, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, who lived on this earth, God sent before, he sent his own son. And John famously said, "Behold," as he saw Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the perfect sacrificial lamb that died to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. The price for our wrongdoing before God. Well, then the next question to ask, well, who then is the bride? Who is Jesus choosing to love and to be joined with for eternity forever? And the answer to that is us, his people. Now, when I think about weddings, so much of the attention seems to be on the bride, on her dress, how beautiful she looks. I remember my wedding. I thought Michelle looked absolutely stunning. I tried my best, but everyone just wanted pictures of Michelle. I sense that heaven will be different. Our eyes will be fixated on our Savior, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. who saved us. And he will be the only one in heaven bearing scars on his body, in his hands, his feet, and in his side where he was crucified. And yet, what an amazing part God has given to us on that wedding day as his bride. You see, when I read the Bible, it's as if God is saying, my people, whom I have chosen, who I have forgiven, who I've redeemed, who bring me glory, who display my glory, who have been made perfect through the washing away of their sins by my son's own blood, they are of equal focus that day. They are the bride. What a thought. What a thought. If you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus, we are to be the Lamb's bride that day. I think we really need the Holy Spirit's help to grasp how wonderful that is. And I think, and I believe it's clear that the Holy Spirit gave Paul some understanding of that, because what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, this is what he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's saying, you know, marriage is wonderful. It's been given to us by God, and it's for this lifetime, but Christ and the church, here is a marriage. Here is something that is joined together for eternity. It's incredible. It's a profound mystery. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know he invites you to trust in him today, to ask him to forgive you of your sins today. Don't reject the wedding invitation. By the time of the wedding supper, God's kingdom will be full. And if you're not interested today, if you're too busy, if you think you've got more time in life, well, do you know there is a warning in the Bible from the Lord Jesus himself? God will invite others. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 15. I'm just going to read you a parable that Jesus told about this great feast. Luke chapter 14 from verse 15. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. God, I've got loads of things here that interest me. I'm not interested in you. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Lord, I'm busy working. Please excuse me. I'll come back to you later on in life." Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come. I've got other relationships, God, that are more important to me. I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." What a warning by Jesus. Listen to God's invitation today. As we think a little bit further about submission in marriage, my prayer is that whether we are married or unmarried, whether we are a believer in the Lord Jesus or whether we are an unbeliever, we will all see something today of Christ's immense love towards his church, towards us, his people, that we would be moved by it, that we would be able to rejoice in it, that we would learn from it. Especially husbands. And maybe for the first time today, for someone to repent and to ask Jesus to forgive them and to not miss out on the best wedding ever. Last week, I introduced the subject of Christian marriage, and then we looked at God's instruction to Christian wives. And I don't have time to recap that talk, but if you missed it, it really is two parts. You need them together. You can listen to it on the church website, or you can watch it on YouTube. Today, we move on to the instructions for Christian husbands. And I've decided to try and summarize the instructions for husbands under three headings. Husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial love. Secondly, to love their wives with a sanctifying love. And lastly, with a satisfying love. To start, I think it's just worth highlighting straight away, especially after our time last week, that after instructing Christian wives to willingly submit to their husbands, God's primary instruction to husbands, it isn't to rule or to lead their wives, but it is to love them. Verses 25, 28, and verse 33. Husbands, our leading in our marriages is to flow from our love. That is the overarching command for husbands, to love their wives. You see, I think sometimes we forget verse 21, husbands, when we come to this passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We have a habit of jumping straight on to verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. End of verse 24, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. And if we aren't careful, do you know, our great enemy puffs up our pride. Satan, he loves it. Oh, we get carried away. Oh, I quite like the created order. I like the way God has made it. Might be politically incorrect, but God has made the man head. Maybe last week, some of us were sitting there quite comfortably. I don't think we should have been as husbands. I think all of us, in different ways, have times where we don't make it easy for our wives to willingly submit to us in everything. Why does that happen? Because on occasions, our own walk with Jesus isn't as it should be. We too easily forget there is submission for us as husbands in marriage. We are to lead in love, and that love is to be sacrificial. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How deep, meaningful, and lasting is Jesus Christ's love? Well, surely it is seen in his sacrificial love towards his people. Jesus came to this earth. That's what we're going to celebrate at Christmas. And I don't know whether or not we reflect on enough what he gave up from being in heaven to come to this earth. He lived here. Just chose a wonderful song where we reflected on some of those truths. No home, no house. I don't know whether or not you caught that in that verse. He lived here. He did amazing things here, and not once did he use God's power, his power, for himself. I was thinking about that on Wednesday night in preparing. It would have been so easy for the Lord Jesus. He'd walked all morning, hot, worn out. He comes to the well, drink of water, thank you. He doesn't do that, does he? He breaks social barriers, cultural barriers, gender barriers, and he spoke to that Samaritan woman. You see, he did amazing things. He taught her, he taught us the words of eternal life. Yet Jesus was rejected. He was mocked. He was abused for his righteousness. He was killed. And he didn't have to die. That's so clear when he was arrested. He says, do you not think I can't command 12 legions of angels to come down here? But he willingly died to make a way possible for you and I to one day be forgiven and to be with God in glory. We read this in Romans chapter 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, we are set the highest of examples to follow as we love our wives. It is to be as Christ loved the church. And whilst we can never make the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, we'll never be our wife's savior. We cannot wash them of their sin. We cannot make our wives right with God. Our instruction in the Holy Spirit's help is to endeavor to love our wives deeply, meaningfully, and as sacrificially as Jesus loves the church. What does this look like? And we'll spend a little bit longer on this first point, and we'll be quicker through the next two. But three thoughts. What does this look like? Well, to sacrificially love our wives means to love our wives not only when they're at their best. Most men, maybe not all men, but most men are pretty good at that, when our wives are at their best. But it is to love our wives even when they're not at their best, when they make mistakes, when they hurt us, when they may frustrate us, when we feel they aren't giving us what we need. We are to love our wives. We think about our wedding vows, for better, for worse. It is to love our wives whether they are abounding in God-given physical strength and passion. And it is to love them when they are weak or very sick, in sickness and in health. Often, husbands, I think our wives put us to shame when we are poorly, and how they love and look after us versus how we can love and look after them. And when we think, you see, about Jesus, he loved us at our very worst. When we were still God's enemies, when we were going our own way in life, paying him absolutely no attention, when we were seriously sick, he died for us. You see, that is the model that we are to follow as husbands. We are to always forgive, not just a one-off, not begrudgingly. If our wife has a long-term physical or mentally changing illness, we are to love them sacrificially, just as Christ loved us. The only change your wife should experience in this life with regards to our love towards them is to just see it more and to know it more. Husbands, it shouldn't diminish. Just like we as Christians in the church, we want to know, and in God's goodness we do know, a little bit more of Christ's love for us as we grow. Understand it just a little bit more. We're only at the tip of the iceberg, but it's wonderful to know more. Well, so it should be a wife's experience from their Christian husband. I'm seeing more of his love each day. Men, if God calls you to be married, if you are married, well, we are to love our wives for as long as God gives us breath in our bodies to love them, till death do us part. There's no end date. We're not to stop loving our wives after 10 years, when the children are all grown up, when the mortgage is paid, or when we retire. I want us to listen. You see, God's love is best seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's love towards his people is through the whole Bible. And I was struck by these words in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is what God says to us: I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. To sacrificially love as Jesus did is for us to seek to meet our wife's needs, not our own. When Jesus died for us, he did so to meet our greatest need, to pay for our sin. And to meet someone else's need, you know, it often comes at a cost to the giver to meet that need. In life, how it normally works is that we love and care for someone else the way actually we like to be loved and cared for. Oh, everyone's like us, so I'll love them the same. I think husbands, so often we do this. Oh, this is the way I like to be loved, so I'll love my wife the same way. Sometimes we love them the way we assume that they just want to be loved. So sometimes, husbands, I think we love our wives the way they once told us that they needed to be loved. And you know what, husbands, it changes. That's been my experience. Yeah, learn. If when Michelle said, this is the way I need you to love me, well, I've got to learn from that. But you know, if I think, okay, I've got that for life now. No, I need to keep asking her that question. Let me ask you, husbands, when was the last time you asked your wife, how do you need me to love you this week? How can I show you my love this week? And how prepared are you for whatever she may ask for in return? Do you know what I would love? I'd love just for a Sunday every now and again to have no sport on TV. I'd really appreciate just a little bit more conversation this week. I'd love you to pray with me a little bit more. Could we have an evening together without our phones? I hear Michelle's voice here. Would you just listen to me a little bit more, Malcolm, sometimes? Maybe would you just give me a little bit of the enthusiasm that you give to our children and our grandchildren? I'd really appreciate that again. You see, if we are married after our love for the Lord Jesus, our love for our spouse, wife or husband, is to come next. That's what the Bible instructs. It comes before serving in the church. Now, it is right to love our children and our grandchildren that God may have given us and to be committed to serving to an area in church life. But husbands, do not let your children's needs, the church needs, come before your wife's needs. She must come first. And on occasions, from a completely different perspective, but it's important that I also say this, giving our wives what they need may not always be what they want or what they think they need, especially in this materially driven culture. So how important, again, is it, husbands, to ask God, as well as asking our wives, what do you need? And then to ask God, give me wisdom to help me love my wife and to meet the needs that you want me to meet, because I don't always see them. To love sacrificially is to give of our best. We've already talked about that sacrificial love is to love our wives when they aren't at their best, but we are to always give of our best. Jesus gave everything, his life, the very best he had to give for us, his church. Oh, you notice the instructions are longer for husbands and wives, men. If you go through Ephesians, go through the Bible. I don't know about you if you're a husband here, but we're only on verse 25. And I think it is very likely if you're listening to God's word, the first thing you might need to do after this message is to take a moment with your wife and to say, I'm really sorry. I've not loved you the way I've been instructed by God to love you. And the next thing we should be doing, and we should be doing every single day in our prayers as husbands, is, Lord, please help me. I cannot do how Christ loved the church, but I want to strive for that. And I recognize I'm but a sinful man. Please help me, Lord, to love my wife as you love the church. To those single men, not yet married, I do pray that you're taking notes, listening. You need to understand the commitment getting married really involves. You won't hear it in the world. It is all about selfishness. What can I get out of it? The Bible teaches us a very different way. It tells us that the decision to get married isn't only to be driven by our heart, but our head. You see, we can become so absorbed in the romance, in the physical attraction, in the joy of someone else liking us. We don't think about the long-term commitment. Marriage has its challenges. It is not for everyone. I think sometimes in churches, we don't promote the joys of being single enough sometimes as we should do. Marriage is a blessing for those that are called to be married. But the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote this, was one that was single. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says to people, I wish you were all like me. There's a lot of complications with marriage. And husbands, you've got to put your wives first. And wives, you've got to put your husbands first. And then you serve in the Lord. I wish you were like me, because my focus is just serving the Lord. But he calls us different ways. Some of us he calls to be married. Some of us he's called to be single. We need to move on. Husbands are to love their wives with a sanctifying love. We might ask, well, what does that mean? That sounds like a Bible word. Well, what Paul goes on to say, actually, in verses 26 and 27, again, how Christ loves the church, is actually a great explanation. This is what we read. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You see, sanctification is the Bible word for the work that God does in us as a Christian for changing us. The process that God does of making us holy, making us more like Jesus. And whilst God has given the husband the responsibility of leading in a marriage, a husband is not his wife's savior. Christ is their savior. And it is Jesus Christ, through God's word, the Bible, as we hear the gospel, as we believe in him, who washes us and cleanses us. It is Jesus who continues to change us as a Christian, to make us more holy as we study God's word and as the Holy Spirit works in our life. You see, a Christian, as years passed, should be able to look back over their lives and see, wow, I didn't see it at the time, but God is changing me. God has changed me. Look at the things that I used to read and what I used to watch on TV, and now I don't. I watch these things. That the people that I spend time with actually has dramatically changed. How I use my money, how much I drink, the language I use has changed. Maybe it's our desires for our children. We used to just long for good health and good education and trying to put some money aside for their future. And now we're just praying, Lord, please save them. Let them know Jesus as their best friend, the way Jesus has been my best friend and is my best friend. God changes his people. He sanctifies us. And one day, and we actually sung this earlier, one day we will be like him in glory. 1 John 3:2. And husbands, I believe we are instructed here that as part of the responsibility for headship in our marriages, we are to be the spiritual lead. When we stand before God and give an account of our lives, I believe we will also have some accountability for how we have led spiritually in our homes. Former pastor Richard Cokin, he says this in his book, Ephesians for You. A husband is to be concerned not primarily for his wife's short-term happiness, perhaps hoping for an easier life himself, but for her long-term holiness, cleansing, and radiance in Christ. And later he adds this, a godly man will find the growing godliness of his wife beautiful in every age, even as we both get older together. Now we might think, how on earth do I make my wife more holy? Well, we don't. God does. But we should work with God. I think that's the instruction here as we look at Christ's example. So husbands, we need to ensure that we have Bible times with our wives, that we pray together, that if we're blessed with children, that we coordinate and lead a short time together around God's word. We see we need to let God's word, through his Spirit, do the work of making us all more holy and blameless. And even if, husbands, we don't know or understand the Bible as well as our wives, maybe they became Christians long before us, maybe they've grown just in knowledge better than we have. Well, that's not important as much as it is that we take a lead and make sure that God's word has a key part at home. And to lead when we can. It is important, obviously, that we learn God's word, but don't think, well, my wife knows so much more than me, so I just let her do the Bible time. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, men, lead. Husbands, lead your wife, lead your families. Get into church will help. I know we can all watch online, but you see the relationships here grow and deepen as we spend time together, as we can reflect on God's word straight after. So much we forget. Nigel always talks about, if you listen to the sermon again, take on board God's word, talk about it afterwards. When the storms of life come, what can help us through? What can help our wives through, men, are also their female sisters and relationships that they've bought in church, that they've made in church. It's our Christian friends that will encourage us every now and again when we don't feel like reading the Bible. Well, I found this verse and I was really thinking of you. It really spoke to me. I pray that God uses it to speak to you. I know you're going through a hard time. I know, actually, you're going through a really blessed time. I'm worried about you getting carried away. Have you thought about this? I was reading this chapter this week. I wonder, husbands, do we make it as easy as possible for our wives to get to the ladies' meetings, whether it's a Bible study or a social evening, that those nights we're just willing, I'll take the kids, I'll cook the meal, whatever's needed. You need that fellowship. My spiritual lead is to make sure that you're building your faith. Do we join the Bible study together? Grow in faith together, serve together in the church. To be very clear, husbands, we do not make our wives more holy. God does that. But I think we are instructed here to be the spiritual lead in our marriages. You see, the Bible is clear. We will all, as individuals, stand before God on Judgment Day. Married, unmarried, male or female, boy or girl, we will stand before God on Judgment Day. And if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, praise God, we will be forgiven. But it is very clear that still as Christians, we will still give an account of our lives. What have we done with what God has given us? How will we be rewarded? So husbands, we will also have to give an account of how we've led in the home. We have to ask ourselves, don't we? Am I helping my wife's walk with the Lord, or do I hinder her on occasions? What changes do I need to make? Lastly, in following Christ, we are to love our wives with a satisfying love. Verses 28 and 29, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. This may need, I think, maybe less explaining than the first two, but it is certainly no less challenging. And I was reading this, and I wondered here whether or not Paul is almost appealing to man's ego. And when you get to verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body. It's almost as if Paul's saying, you know, you men, you're right at looking after number one. Most of the time, you're pretty good at looking after yourselves. You feed yourselves, you wash, you shave. Well, most of us do. You dress, you go out. You know how to look after number one. My dad became a type 2 diabetic a few years ago now. And he's a man who loves Swizzle's lollies. He used to find somewhere around his desk there would be a tub of Swizzle lollies either hidden in his drawer so we wouldn't eat them or somewhere there. Do you know, at Easter it was worse. At Easter, Dad would buy us one or two Easter eggs, but you know, I remember one year we found in his wardrobe, at the bottom of his wardrobe, not just a dozen cream eggs, but you know, one of those wholesale boxes that the shops have of cream eggs. I don't know, one a day. I think you know the Mars advert. miles a day helps you work, rest, and play. Well, for my dad, it was almost hourly, I think. He loves fudge, he loves toffee. And as a family, we were all thinking, how on earth is Dad going to cope with diabetes? Well, Dad here publicly, fair play, Dad. He's changed his diet. He's impressed us all. He's really disciplined in what he now eats. He tracks his sugar level really closely. He looks after his body. Proving Paul's point, I think. We men know how to feed and care for ourselves. Well, let us remember, husbands, that we are now united to our wives. Verse 31, we're no longer two, but we are one flesh. We are to care and love our wives just as we take care of our own bodies. To love our wives in a way that satisfies. That is to daily feed and care for them. What does that involve? Well, it is to love them physically. It is to love them emotionally. And it is to love them spiritually. It is to be a love that satisfies. I think I'll stop there. It's a special relationship to be in a God-centered marriage. And it may have been hard listening the last couple of weeks if you've had a bad experience of marriage. Or if you're single. However, as I said last time, you don't know what God has planned for your future. Marriage may be around the corner. And I also hope that what we've reflected on will actually help us all give good godly counsel to others. And above all, if you are a Christian, single or married, when we ask Jesus to forgive us, we are joined with him not just in this lifetime, but for eternity. One day we'll be with him forever. We may often fail as Christian husbands and wives to reflect the gospel in our marriages. Please pray for the marriages here at this church. The world outside and in the church needs to see good Christian marriage modeled for the gospel to be reflected in it. But we may often fail. Jesus Christ's love never fails. It is truly sacrificial. It sanctifies us, and it always, always satisfies. If you aren't a Christian, even if you are married, you are rejecting the best possible relationship you could have. Ask Jesus today to come into your life. There are still places in God's kingdom. That's why Jesus hasn't returned. There are still places. Will you respond today, going all the way back to Luke 14 and where we started? An invitation is made today. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you accept his invitation? Or are you too busy? Will God invite others? Because his house will be full. Amen.